Jesus was tired. He was hungry. He and the disciples walked perhaps 20 miles that morning, and it was only noon. And they arrived at Jacob's Well. By the way, Jacob's Well is still out there today. A big city has grown up around it called Nablus. And amazingly enough, this hand-dug well, over 100 feet deep, no longer has water in it because through the centuries, people come and pick up a pebble and drop it in there and listen for it to hit the water. And there's so many rocks in there now that there's no more water. And by the way, from where they began their trek northward to Galilee, Jacob's Well is out of the way. And as Brianna read, the Spirit led them on this unplanned path to arrive at the well. Now you know the story. Just why Jesus sent all 12 disciples to town to get food, the Bible doesn't tell us. But perhaps it becomes apparent in the story. They're gone now. And Jesus, after a bit, sees this woman arriving, as you saw in the beautiful picture there on the bulletin. I think you'd agree with me that there arose in his heart this almost indescribable longing to see this woman saved. You know this. He knew all about her. And I'd like to have you give some thought to this. I don't know if you've thought of this before, probably. Jesus knew all about that woman, not because he was God and knew everything. Do you know what Jesus said about himself? I can of mine own self do nothing. He even said in one place, John chapter 14, that he didn't even speak his own words. What did he say? I speak only the words of my Father gives me. It's remarkable to me that though he was God and could have garnered this information, his Father gave it to him. So the woman approaches the well. She's of Samaritan descent. You know that. You may not know a little bit of the history. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, really. In fact, we studied that in our Sabbath school lesson in this quarter. It was 722 BC. And the Jewish people that were dispersed intermarried, and they began to form this community we know as the Samaritans. They were still believers in God. They wanted to worship. They actually built themselves a temple. And from the well, now Nablus was not there. You may remember that the little town was, we don't know, perhaps a half a mile away. And from that spot, even today where the well is, you can look up there and see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. You remember those names? They're not mountains like you and I are used to. They're little hills. But Ebal was the Mount of Cursing. Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. And those Samaritans, those partly Jewish people, had built a temple on Mount Gerizim, where they went to worship. But about 500 BC, a little less than that, a Jewish high priest took an army up and destroyed that temple because the Samaritans wouldn't submit to the plan that the Jewish people at that time wanted them to. So Jesus is there. If you can picture this whole thing, I'm sure you can. This Samaritan woman can see immediately by his dress and his beard that he's a Jew. She doesn't make eye contact with him. And without a word, begins to try to draw her water. And Jesus is led by his Father. Please keep this in mind as we look at this story. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a situation where you were around somebody for whatever reason and you would like to speak to them about the gospel or about the Lord? Have you been there? Say yes. And do you say to yourself sometimes, I don't know what to say? And in a way, Jesus was the same. Because where did he get his words? From his Father. So his Father gave him the idea to ask for a drink, as you all know. And when he asked her for that water, she was surprised, and she said, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to a Samaritan? And then Jesus said something very interesting. You can see this just past where Brianna read. If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for water, and he would have given you what? Think about this, living water. There's a whole sermon, folks, in those two words, living water. And that water would spring up in you to be a well of everlasting water. And of course, the woman, she didn't have a clue. But you know this, the reason she came there at noon is because the women in the city despised her. Can you imagine this, ladies? She didn't apparently have a single woman who was her friend. In fact, most of them were her enemies. So there she is in the heat of the day, thinking, not comprehending really, but thinking that having a lot of water free was a good idea. And she said, well, I'd like some. I'm paraphrasing a bit. And then Jesus said to her, go get your husband, and I'll tell you about it. What did she say? I have no husband. And Jesus said, I know. You've had five. And the man you have now is not your husband. Have you ever put yourself in that lady's place when you read this story? As to how she was taken back, how she was shocked. It was like somebody had reached into her inner soul and was plucking the secret strings. And so she, uncomfortable as she was, tried to change the conversation. And she says, our fathers worshipped here. Here, you could see it. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me. And read, note Jesus' answer. This is chapter 4. Verse 20 is where she just said, our fathers worshipped here, and you say you should worship in Jerusalem. You understand, folks, that was the problem. The Samaritans wouldn't worship in Jerusalem, and so that's why they got their temple destroyed. See, and you could see the ruins right there. Didn't I mention that at the moment? So she's uncomfortable, and she's trying to distract the conversation. And notice what Jesus says to her in verse 21. Woman, which was a reverent way to speak to her, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. I'm going to paraphrase verse 22 a little bit. You worship what you don't know. Because salvation is of the Jews. Now, there's a sermon right there, too, but I'll just sort of slip by it. You're most of you are familiar with the idea that it was God's plan that Abraham's children take the message of salvation to the world. That's what Jesus is referring to. He speaks in verse 23 and 24. And finally, the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. This is verse 25, if you're following along. Which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us, if you will, I'll paraphrase from the King James, he'll tell us everything. Now, there's a very interesting vignette in the book Desire of Ages about this story, where it reveals that this woman, in her misery, folks, from the other side, sin looks sometimes attractive, but sin is actually miserable. Would you agree with that? In her misery, she actually, struggling to perhaps gain victory, but she came to believe that someday, listen to this, this is amazing, someday she would actually meet the Messiah. She believed that. So picture this situation now. And she has just said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. Notice the next verse, or you'll remember it. I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus says, the one speaking to you is he. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, do you know that Jesus very seldom said to anybody, I am the Messiah? Very rare. But this woman, this chance encounter, beloved, there are no chance encounters. Amen. Verse 27. At that moment, the disciples arrive with the food. And they sort of ignore the woman. Although inwardly, they can't believe that Jesus has the nerve to talk to a foreigner. They don't say anything. And the woman slips away. Now, you know that she goes to the city. And the Bible says, I love this passage, this is just beautiful. She says to the men, that's what it says in the King James, it's a proper translation. The Greek word is actually anthropos. It really means mankind. But it's interesting that when Ellen White describes this story, she says that this woman spoke to the men. There's something to that. The women despised her. The men used her. Now you think about the dynamics of this whole thing. This downtrodden woman, if you will, hated by the women and despised or used, if you will, by the men. This is what she says to them. This is so powerful, folks. She says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? You think about that. Did Jesus tell her everything she'd ever done? Why did she say that? Because she knew that he knew. And isn't it interesting that in spite of the fact that he knew all of this dreaded stuff about her, she got the picture that he loved her. Amen? What a story. What an example. In fact, think about this. Would it make sense to you that from the little town of Sychar out to the well, there was a path that probably everybody followed that walked out there? So when Jesus sent the 12 disciples to get food, by whom did they pass? The woman. Now, friends, think about this. This I see myself in this, and tell me or think about if you do. I think you're with me on this. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what to say, and he touched this woman's life in a magnificent way because of the wisdom and the words that God gave him. Amen? Amen. So here's the 12 disciples walking to get the food, and they pass right by this woman. By the way, did that woman have a guardian angel? Say yes. Did that angel love that woman? Sure. This room is full of guardian angels, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Did the disciples have guardian angels? Sure. My point is this, folks. The angels are really the source of God's word, in a sense, in guiding and directing and protecting. And I can imagine that as this woman is winding her way toward the well, and her angel sees these disciples coming, these 12 gospel workers. Who's the gentleman that I met this morning that's one of your Bible workers? Wasn't he sitting up here in the front row a minute ago? Joseph. Here come 12 Josephs. And I'm trying to make this point, folks, that those disciples walked right past this woman who, would you agree with me, was ripe for the kingdom of God. Amen? Could the disciples' guardian angels, with the Holy Spirit's method, given them words to speak to this woman? Don't you love this verse, Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verse 4? This is what it says. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Isn't that beautiful? You know what's amazing about that text? If you'll mark it down in your mind, go home and study that this afternoon. This is actually Jesus' own prayer that's being recorded there. Jesus himself received the tongue of the learned that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And the disciples could have done that. Could they not have? Yes. Here's where I see myself in this picture, friends. I fear that every day I walk right past someone that God would have me speak a word in season to. I was going to have you say amen, but you don't know me that well, do you? Amen? I think you would probably all agree with me that you have been there too. Is that correct? And when we stop and ponder this, and God speaks to us in the quiet of our home and on our knees, I know, folks, there comes into your heart the longing to be a soul winner. Amen? Sure. That's our main calling. Now back to the well. The disciples come there with the food. This is so amazing, folks. So amazing. Verse 27, if you'll look with me, or just listen if you don't have a Bible. And upon this came his disciples. Watch this phrase. And marveled that he talked with the woman. What's going on here? You're a Jew. What are you talking to, a Samaritan? Right? They marveled. How dull are these 12 men? How dull are we sometimes? I'm actually talking about myself. Only you know about you, but I imagine you can relate to the story. Amen? He's saving this woman's life, and they wonder why he's talking with her. Amazing. Now, interestingly enough, they didn't say anything. See that in the last half of verse 27? But no man said, what are you seeking, and why are you talking with her? So the woman leaves at that moment. By the way, what does it say she left there at the well? I love that little phrase. The woman left her water pot. There's a lot in that. On her task that day, water was a very critical issue, correct? No water in the city. You had to walk out there just to bathe in whatever. But somehow, something had transcended the need for water, correct? She left her water pot and went to the city and said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? Now, back at the well for just a moment. In the meantime, verse 31, his disciples said, Master, eat. Notice, folks, verse 32, this is so powerful. He said to them, listen now, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. Was that a bit of a rebuke? I'm not sure they even caught that, because then they turned to each other and said, did somebody bring him some food? You know, folks, Jesus is so patient. Amen. Amen. Merciful. I can imagine myself. You know, I used to be a school teacher. For 10 years, I taught in our boarding academies. In fact, somebody from this church has some students at Upper Columbia. Am I correct? Who was that? Was the pastor telling me about that? Is there somebody? Was it Terry? Somebody said that Brother Dan Walcott said that there's some. Anyway, I taught there for 10 years, so that sounds interesting to me. And, you know, I can picture myself when the disciples say, did somebody bring some food? I can picture myself, because it's easy for me to get annoyed. Is there anybody in here that it's easy to get annoyed? Can I see your hands? Who should have raised their hand and didn't? I can see myself putting my hands on my hips and saying to the 12 disciples, you bunch of dummies. Not Jesus. Amen? Amen? The merciful Jesus. He didn't scold them. He didn't say, what's wrong with you? You've been with me all this time and you don't even get what I'm doing. He didn't do that, did he, friends? I think in every prayer I pray, folks, I thank God for his mercy toward me. So he's gentle with them. Verse 34. This is beautiful, friends. Jesus said to them, this is after they said, did somebody bring some food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, this is the verse where Seventh-day Adventists have become known for the fact that they are to finish the work. And then Jesus said something very, very interesting in verse 35. I'm going to paraphrase a bit if you don't mind. Of course, it depends on what translation you have. He just talked about finishing the work, and then he says, wouldn't you say that there's about 4 months for the harvest? And I suppose the disciples looked up from making the peanut butter sandwiches and looked out at the fields, and there were some little green shoots, you know, of the wheat, sometimes called corn in the Bible, was actually almost always wheat. And they said, yeah, sure, yeah, 3 or 4 months, I suppose. Now notice what Jesus says. I say to you, this is in the middle of verse 35, look up on the, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let me tell you what was going on. The woman goes to the city and says, come see a man. And I didn't read that sentence there, but it says that the city came out to see Christ. This is so amazing, folks. There isn't a soul of us in this room, no matter where we are in our walk with God or where we are in a sinful life even. There isn't one of us that God cannot, excuse the double negative, there isn't one of us that God cannot make a missionary. Of all the unlikely people, folks, it's this adulterous woman and the whole city, it said, came out to see him. And so when Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the fields are already white for harvest, the men, and probably some women, it doesn't say that, it just says the city, they were so moved by this woman's testimony. Please watch this, folks. And it's not that the woman had such eloquent words. It's that when the woman who had connected with Jesus went to talk about him, God made the words powerful almost beyond description. And so they're not peacefully coming out in single file on the pathway. They're flooding across the field to see this man, and their white tunics are turning that little greenness out there into white. Can you picture it? One woman with one invitation. And listen carefully now. Jesus was no longer hungry. He was no longer tired. And he was no longer thirsty. Correct? Isn't that amazing? The woman never gave him water. She didn't even fill her water pot. Have you ever been there? God uses you to bless somebody, and your heart, how can I describe it, is just singing. Amen? It's a powerful thing, isn't it? I don't know, I could tell you stories I think all day, but I'm going to just tell you one story. I was for 7 years what in the Adventist church they call the ministerial secretary. Do you all know what that is? I was the pastor for all the pastors in the Nevada-Utah Conference. And there was those duties vary, but there was a pastor that was in trouble with his congregation. Half the congregation were unhappy with him, and half of them liked what he was doing. Have you ever heard of any such a thing? So I was sent there by the president to try to deal with that, and I met with the church board Friday night. It was a big problem, folks. It was a serious problem. And we didn't get done till midnight, trying to work our way through the issues and think of solutions and so forth. The next morning, I was in a motel. There wasn't much food. I had just a little bit of something and went to church. And after the church service, there was a business meeting. No fellowship meal. Nobody went home for food. We didn't get done with the business. And I'm talking to the church family about that. We were just trying to address this openly and see what we could do. Y'all with me on this? It lasted until 5 o'clock. And I haven't had lunch. I had hardly any breakfast. And it's been a pretty challenging day for me. And I'm tired and hungry and thirsty. And I have to leave. I say I have to leave. I had a plane to catch. And I flew from Salt Lake that evening then. Took an hour to get to the airport or more to Las Vegas. It's late at night now in Las Vegas. And I'm going to catch a plane in an hour or so to Reno where the conference office is. And there aren't many people there. It's getting late. And I'm starving. And there's a little food place over there, and there's a line of people, and I'm thinking, maybe I could go get something. And most of you don't know this about me and Neva, but we have been involved in doing lectures and helping people get well for 40 years. Some of you would even know about the Seven Secrets Cookbook. Am I correct? Anybody ever seen the Seven Secrets Cookbook? A few hands. And not only am I the ministerial secretary, I'm also the health ministries director. But anyway, here I am, and I'm going over there, and I'm thinking about buying something that I shouldn't buy and eat. Has anybody ever been there? And I'm looking around, there aren't many people. I'm hoping nobody will notice who's there in line. And I'm feeling a little bit, I don't know if I'm feeling guilty because I haven't done it yet. But by God's grace, have you ever experienced God's grace? The woman in front of me in the line, in a little bit, there was quite a space between her and the next person. And so I kind of slipped sideways and I said, are you going to be in line? And she said, I'm trying to decide what to eat. And I said, me too. And I fell into conversation with her and found out she was a physician from Seattle, where we used to live and work. I worked for the Washington Conference there. And pretty soon in our little conversation, she said, well, so what do you do? That's an interesting question because I could have given any one of several answers. But because of the circumstance, I said, well, I travel around the country giving lectures on how to reverse diabetes. And that's true. I do that. I do that all over the world, actually. And my wife and I do. So we had this interesting conversation, which I'd love to tell you about, but that's not really the story. The story is, folks, that I saw that God had given mercy to me in spite of my intention to do something I shouldn't have. Now, I know, folks, it's no great issue to eat something you shouldn't, but you understand, don't you, what I'm talking about? And my heart was just lifted up because I had had this really, this physician and I had a really nice conversation about not only health, but about spiritual things. And you know what? I was no longer hungry. And I wasn't even tired anymore. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. And I turned away from that line saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me from myself. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
And I'm walking back over to where people are waiting. There's hardly anybody there. Now, this is crazy. Here I am, an old man, and there's this young woman sitting there. And I'm saying to the Lord, is there somebody here, Lord, I should speak to? I really think, folks, that that should be on our mind all the time. Amen? Lord, who is there here? Now, I wouldn't sit next to her, of course, but I sat about five seats away from her, and close enough, if you will, that she turned and looked at me, and I turned and looked at her and said something, I can't remember what that was, but I fell into conversation with her and found out that her husband, she was a young woman, maybe 22, 3, 4, something like that, that her husband was a pastor in Reno. And I just had this precious conversation with her about her husband and his work and their work for the Lord. It was just really special. And I can't remember what I gave her. I had something. I tried to keep something always in my pocket. And it was just like, Lord, thank you again. Now we're getting on the airplane. This is so crazy, folks. You're going to think I am nuts. There couldn't be six people on that plane. And Southwest, you know, Southwest, you just sit where you want, right? But as I'm turning the corner, walking down the aisle, I'm saying to the Lord, is there somebody here, Lord? And I know this is the craziest thing you've ever heard, folks. There were just two, four or five people. And my eyes fell on this older woman sitting on the aisle about 12 seats or so back. And I go down there, can you believe this? And try to, I'll pick on a man here, and slip by her to sit in the seat by the window. She must have thought, who is this nut? And I can't believe today that I did that. But I said to her, as she was trying to let me by, I said, don't get up. I'm skinny. And for some crazy reason, I don't know if I said that then. But anyway, I fell into conversation with this woman. I asked her, so is Reno home? And yeah, it's my home. And I found out she was a member of the, in Nevada, they still call them assemblymen. She was an assemblyman in the House, the legislature there in Nevada. And we fell into conversation about my work after I had asked her about her and so forth. And it turns out that this woman has diabetes. So we talked for an hour from Las Vegas all the way to Reno. And we arranged for me to meet her husband when we got there, and we were going to have contact later on. And I'll tell you what, folks, it's hard for me to describe this. After those three experiences, I was no longer hungry or thirsty or tired. I just felt like I was walking on air. Does that make any sense to you? Here's my question. I think I know the answer to this. Every one of you in this room wants to be a worker in God's cause, to be the source of blessing to people around you. Is that not the case? Yeah. And I want to encourage you to on purpose, folks, become more purposeful in that effort. Every time you go anywhere, let the prayer be in your heart, Lord, is there someone here? And don't look at me and say, oh, he knows what to say. He can talk. Folks, over and over and over, I don't know what to say for sure. Amen?
Yes.
You understand that?
Yes.
But God will give you words to speak in season. Amen? To him that is weary. Oh, I love that text. And we all are going to make mistakes and we all miss opportunities. But folks, my prayer and my appeal to you this morning is, would you take a moment just now to have a conversation with yourself and with the Lord, and let him and recommit yourself to wanting to be a person who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading you from place to place and person to person to speak a word in season. I was thinking I might ask you to stand, but maybe I won't do that. But would you just respond to that appeal? By God's grace, it's from him, not from me. That you would be like that woman that says, come see a man. Let's pray. Father, bless each of us in this room today, and perhaps those who are listening from elsewhere. I think we all have this longing, Lord, to be able workers, to have your presence, to have words to speak that you give us. And one day when we're in the kingdom, what an amazing story and blessing and thrill that you take these faulty vessels. How can it be, Lord? And let us represent the King of the universe to people around us. That's your plan, Father. We praise your name for it. We want to be more able workers. Oh, Lord, I pray your blessing on everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say just a quick word. If you're interested in being here this afternoon, I'm going to do a lecture, if you will. The title is The Cancer Conundrum. I'm going to share with you information that most of you are not aware of. It's not some crazy thing. I'm a scientist. I've studied this stuff all my life. I think you'll be fascinated if you can find some time to slip out. And I'll be happy to do some Q&A, of course, as well.